Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. I hope you all got everything you deserve. It's neutral. This morning, we're looking at John 9. And at first blush, here's Joel's disclaimer. At first reading, this is a really nice story. And you read it, and there's this level where you feel good at the end of it. But the more I've read it, the more I've studied it, there's just layer upon layer and upon layer of stuff that comes out. And there's a part of it that I feel, and I'd submit to you, is uncomfortable. When you wrestle with it, when you take it and you think about it, it doesn't really make you feel all that great either. We're going to look at that a little bit. But for me, this passage, when I was looking at it, it underscored the realization to me that John didn't just sit down and write a journal entry. He didn't blog this. His entire book, he really thought it out, because there are layers of complexity throughout his gospel. And in this passage in particular, there's just a lot there. And part of my disclaimer is, if I didn't hit something that for you, if you've been reading this story or you've ever studied this, and I didn't touch on it, I'm sorry. There is a lot there. So let's get going. Part of the context. In chapter 8, he had this argument with the Jews, with the Pharisees, and it ended up, the end of the chapter, he says something really outrageous. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, if you're a Jew, you get that, like, right away. It's like a punch in the face when someone with two legs that you can see says, "I am." That's no. You don't do that. Because that was what the voice out of the burning bush said to Moses years ago. And that was one of their defining moments. Because they held Moses in such high regard, and the words that came to Moses in such high regard, the voice that came out of the burning bush said, "I am." That was the voice of God. They all knew that. So when you have this guy saying, before he was born, Abraham, "I am," well, naturally, the passage ends off, they picked up stones to throw at him, and he ducked away. So that's the context. He's kind of running for his life. Start chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" There's a lot in that. Let's examine this. First of all, the context assumes that everybody knew this man. He'd been sitting there an awful long time. Because the disciples they just picked up, they knew his background, or something of it anyway, that he'd been there an awful long time, he'd been blind from birth, and he was just part of the furniture, as it were, wherever he was sitting, begging, we presume. And then the next question assumes that there was a sin committed, right? Not if there was a sin. The question assumes a sin had been committed in order for that man, born blind from birth, to have been in the situation that he was in. Think about this for a second. Do you find that incredible? Do you find that sort of outrageous? Do you find that archaic? that kind of thought? Because initially, I would have said, wow, that's an archaic thought. What were the Jews thinking at that time? That's crazy. But then I look at my society, I look at my culture, and in particular, the way I was brought up. And it kind of hits close to home. Because even though these words were never maybe said like this in my life, there were conversations that happened about calamities that happened to particular people. And these little whispered conversations that ensued. Well, maybe it was because of, they were kind of doing. Is this ringing a bell? It did for me, and I'm starting to feel uncomfortable at this point. This is something that still goes on. The unspoken assumption that somebody somewhere must have done something in order for this to happen. I remember back when that earthquake hit Haiti, there were some pretty high-profile Christian leaders that made statements, and you might remember some of them, that Haiti, in essence, had brought this upon themselves because of voodoo or something. What a thing to say, right? And further, closer to home, how about all those people, and you know them, maybe you're some of them, that have children that are disabled in some way? Is that what you really want to hear? Because this is what the parents, and the parents come in at some point later, the parents of this man, this is what they've been under their entire lives. That somebody somewhere, it was either them, maybe their innocent baby, had committed a sin that he was born blind. This is what they were dealing with. And this is what the disciples and everybody around them was assuming. There was a sin committed. Jesus' answer is not quite what you'd expect. What I would want Jesus to say, and I'm suggesting that maybe what we'd all like Jesus to say, is that's ridiculous. Nobody is at fault here. It just happened. The way this man is, it's just happened. That's just the way it is sometimes in this world. There is no fault to be laid. But is that what he says? Let's read. Jesus answered, "It is neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." What? What is he suggesting here? And this is like the really uncomfortable part of this passage. What is he suggesting here? Possibly. What might he be saying? That God intended for this to happen? Really? That this was God's plan? Really? That a man be born blind? That these parents had to go through what they've done all these years? That this man had to sit begging? He couldn't get a job? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Wrestle with that for a minute. The question that the disciples were asking all had to do with why, right? Why? Why was this happening? And this is how we go through life, I submit. We go through life and things happen. We make choices. Choices are made for us. And we ask why. Well, why did this happen? And we're looking for cause and effect. Everything needs to have some sort of cause. And scientists are really good at this too, right? And so far they've gotten back to some sort of a big bang. It's like, yeah, God was big. He could make a bang. But we're always looking for a cause. Jesus, in this story, he doesn't answer the why question. He says there is no question to why. What does he actually say? The question you should be asking is, for what purpose? For what purpose? And when you start asking it that way, immediately you have to bring in somebody for whose purpose it is. Someone needs to have had a purpose, and when things happen, that purpose is for that person. And Jesus answers the question in this way, and he says, it's not why this man is born blind, but for what purpose was he born blind? And of course the answer is, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he starts talking about light. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now when he had said this, he spat on the ground. And made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Ew? That's a weird one in this story. Because there are other instances where Jesus healed blind people without spit. He just did it, right? Why couldn't he have done that in this case? Why did he have to go to this seemingly extra action of making clay? And that's how it's rendered in the original. He made clay, and he applied it to this man's eyes, and then he told him to go. Go from here, find the pool of salt. To a blind man, folks. To a blind man. Go to the pool of Siloam. He made it, right? We don't know how hard it was, but he did make it. But it's a strange kind of portion to the story, and I have a half answer. I'm not sure if it's the right one. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. John goes to the trouble of translating it for us. He says it meant this pool means sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Imagine this is the first thing you've ever seen in your life. Ever. I kind of wonder how long he sat there looking at the water. I submit it was dirtier than this picture. But just the light reflecting and just the way the water moved. All these images coming in. And you're trying to take it all in. We have filters, right? We've built in filters. Those of us that have had our sight our entire life, and you see things, but you don't really see them because you've filtered them out. It's like your hearing. You filter out your children's voice most of the time. But this man, he's taking it all in for the first time. Just flood of images. Can't even imagine what that would be like. But what has the man not seen at this point? He has not seen the person who actually healed him. Isn't that interesting? in this story, Jesus goes to the trouble of making sure that this man does not see him until later. All the other people that he healed, they saw him right away. There he was. But for this man, he went to the trouble of making sure that when he actually saw, Jesus was nowhere around. And indeed, the rest, most of the story, the middle now of this chapter, Jesus is not in it. It's all about the man and what happened to him. So what I'm going to focus on, I could probably focus on a lot of things, but what I'm going to focus on throughout the remainder of this talk is the man's growth as a disciple of Jesus. And that's for, I think that's probably John's major theme for this passage, even though there's a lot of other stuff in there. So now, he came back seeing. Of course, Jesus is nowhere around. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Further underlining the assumption that he was a well-known man. He was a well-known blind man. And people were used to seeing him there. And now, he wasn't there anymore. But he was. He was there, but now he's walking around and seeing. And people are... When you get used to seeing something day after day after day, and all of a sudden things change, you're like, what happened there? Wasn't there a house there? I do that because I drive so often back and forth to town, and quite often my focus is on the road, as it should be, right? It's on the road, and I'm in this zone. But then when if I get the chance to ride as a passenger along that same route, I'm like, when did that happen? And of course, my wife thinks I never notice anything. So she says, that was 6 months ago. But these people were noticing. He's gone, but he's here. Isn't this the man? And some said, no, can't be. People, blind people don't just start seeing. And others said, no, that's him. And he kept saying, yeah, it's me. It's me. I can see. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and received sight. There's testimony right there. That's the man's testimony. I was blind. Jesus made mud. Told me to go. I went. Now I can see. That's good news. That was his gospel that day. That was his gospel. Jesus interjected himself into his life and told him to go. He had the choice, right? He could have said, this is stupid. The man spat on the ground and then put it on my eyes. I don't have to go nowhere. He told me to go find the pool of Siloam. That means I'm going to have to ask people where it is. I'm not going. Sometimes scholars have compared this to a previous miracle that Jesus performed on a paralyzed man at a pool. Remember that one? It was a pool of Bethesda. And there's this man that had been lying by the pool for 5 years, totally paralyzed. And Jesus came along and started asking him questions. And the man complained the entire time. I can't get into the pool. No one's come along and helped me into the pool. I've been here and blah, 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 blah. And Jesus ended up healing him. But he didn't have nearly as good a testimony as this man. And then they said to him, verse 12, where is he? I don't know. This is his growth. Not I don't care. Not, well, can't be sure. Maybe he did heal me, maybe he didn't. Who's to say? Honest answer, I don't know. This doesn't end for this man. It continues. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath. Oh, was it now? It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, which begs the question, did Jesus know it was the Sabbath? I reckon he did. And now if he had just healed the man in the traditional Jesus way, would he have caused the controversy that he did in this particular instance? Possibly not, because he'd already been doing such things. He had been criticized for doing so, but he had a pretty witty answer. He said, if your neighbor's ox falls into a well, would you not help him out on the Sabbath? They didn't really have a whole lot of repartee for that one. Now, this instance, what had he done? He had made clay. He made clay on the Sabbath. That was work. They had a loophole. And they were going to press it for all they were worth. He made clay on the Sabbath and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees were also asking him again how he received his sight. This is a trial now, folks. He's on trial, poor man. And they're getting him to testify over and over and over again. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I can see. His testimony, again, all he did was repeat what had happened to him. He didn't deviate from the story. He's like the perfect witness, right? Because he was telling the truth. This is what happened to me, and now, hey presto, I can see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, and this, they probably didn't sound like this, this matter's not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Fair question. And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Oh, wow, now they're asking for his opinion. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now, notice the growth, right? Through the questioning, the man is thinking about what has happened to him. His first response is, I don't know. I don't know where this man is. I don't know who he is. But now that I think about it, considering everything that has happened to me, and now I can see, I would reckon this man must be a prophet. Now, he hasn't gone the whole way yet, right? He hasn't come out and said, this man is from God, this man is, well, I mean, he's kind of saying that. He is a prophet. But he's not saying this is the Christ. He's not there yet, but he's getting there. This is discipleship, okay? It starts at a fairly low level. It's this honest approach to Jesus. It doesn't just happen. You don't just have this fully realized theology when you come to Christ. It's this growing experience. He's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, and that he had been born blind. He can't have been born blind. This can't have happened. Until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind. We know this very well. We know this very, very well, because we've been reminded of it every day of our entire lives, and everybody that we know around us has been thinking that we did something wrong. Yeah, we know. We know that this is our son. But how he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. His parents were living under this cloud. even though to many people at this point is glaringly obvious that there's something special about the man Jesus. People don't just do the things that Jesus does without God being involved in some way. But for anybody to actually say the obvious in their circumstance would have meant that they were put out of the synagogue. Now, you might not find this to be all that bad. If you got kicked out of a church, you'd probably just go find another one, right? That was more to your liking, that maybe had a coffee bar in the corner or a real bar. But for them, it was their entire life. The synagogue, that was all their friends. That was their family. It would be a big thing to be kicked out of the synagogue. Therefore, they didn't say too much. They didn't say what they were really thinking, if they were really thinking anything at all. But John puts that in there because he wants to increase the tension. If this man speaks out of turn, he's getting kicked out. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give the glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was born blind. And I can see!" Right? Like, how are people missing this? I can see. And what are they caught up on? The man made mud. That's what they're getting caught up on. Is this hitting home for anybody? This happens to me all the time. I get caught up on the minutiae of stuff without really seeing what's happening. What is God really doing? He's like slapping you in the face with it. But we're caught up on the mud. And we're caught up on these little tiny things, these little rules that we've made for ourselves. And if it doesn't fit in those rules, if God doesn't acquiesce to those little things, then we really struggle. We really have a hard time. And we're analyzing, is this from God? He could see. That's all he knew. That was his testimony. I can see. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" Oh. Ooh. Snap. Right? Now, can you see the shocked expressions, right? This is a semi-formal courtroom kind of setting. And he comes up with that. Can you imagine? These guys that were used to probably a fair amount of respect, I suppose, right? And he comes at them with that. And they reviled him, it says. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And he doesn't back down. He says, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Truth. Truth right there. And he said it, and they answered, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they kicked him out. This man is having a mixed bag of a day, is he not? He started out begging, blind from birth. He got spat on, mud plastered on his eyes, told to go find a pool in his blindness. He washed, and then the most glorious thing, he could see. And then he's getting attacked by these people who never paid him any attention whatsoever before. In fact, the only attention they'd paid to him was to throw accusations at him and his family that maybe he had done something wrong, probably had done something wrong to end up in the situation he was in. But he was a plucky fellow, and now he's out of the synagogue. Jesus comes back into the story. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he?" See the growth. He starts from not knowing very much other than his personal testimony, what had happened to him. But he kept telling it. And as he kept telling it, he kept thinking about it. And he came to the conclusion that this man must have been a prophet. And not only that, but he couldn't have been that bad to have been able to do what he did. He's coming closer and closer. And now, this unknown man shows up. And he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answers, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" So now he's at that point. He's at this crossroads where he's willing to accept Jesus. He's willing to believe in Jesus because of what Jesus had done for him. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And now his journey, really, is just beginning. But Jesus goes on in the story, and this is, he ends off the chapter, but some might, some have suggested that the theme of the story actually continues on into chapter 10. You can make those connections at a later date. But what he says was, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And when you look back at the story, you can see this comparison, as it were, of the blind and those who saw or thought that they saw. You have a man who is born physically blind, but willing to see. He wanted to see, and not only physically. He was ready to see what was out there that was worth seeing. And ultimately, the one thing that's worth seeing is Jesus. Now, he didn't see Jesus, his physical body, right away. Jesus made that on purpose. But the man saw what Jesus had done for him, despite all the stuff that was happening to him. You might argue that what Jesus had done for him up until the end of the story was perhaps the worst day of his life. It had brought down upon his head and upon his family even more ridicule, right? And he got kicked out. He was ostracized from his church family, from the synagogue. You might argue, if you're really cynical, that this was the worst thing that happened, and how could Jesus do that? But this man actually saw what Jesus had done for him, and he came to believe in him. As opposed to these other fuddy-duddies who claim to see. And Jesus says that. They're there. those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" What are you suggesting here, Jesus? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, if you're actually blind, then you would have no sin. If you really couldn't see, then you would not be guilty. But the fact remains, since you say we see, your sin remains." And the story in John is inviting all of us who are observing this story to question ourselves. When you look at the world, when you look at what God has done, what do you see? Do you see God? Do you see Jesus? Or do you see the minutiae of all the stuff you don't really like? I'm about to get emotional for the next 3 minutes, then I'm done. This Christmas, for us, for me personally, I guess, has been about seeing and really taking in what's important. That sounds like a cliche. But it's been real. Actually real. One of the best Christmas presents I got this year was my grandmother. She was at every family function. She's got really severe dementia, and she basically just sits in a chair, and you can talk to her. And when she interacts with you, it's just gibberish. I like to believe that she's actually trying to say something. It's just not coming out right. But this yesterday, she said, I was passing by her chair. She says, "Come here." "Yes, Grandma." So I sat down, and she was talking to me. None of it made sense. But I think she was trying to get my attention. And then as she was leaving, I was sitting there, and she's heading out the door, supported on either side by my mom and aunt. And she says, "That's Joel." I saw that. And it was more special than anything else. These are the things I believe God is really trying to get us to see. When you see life, those are the things that are most important. Having a conversation with my older sister that we had over this past week. She doesn't see. We end up talking about the same thing every time. It's about how we were raised. And we were raised in a lot of the same ways. And it was hard. Parents make mistakes. They do. I'm making mistakes. And as a child, you're seeing those, right? And you say, "I would never do that way." But sometimes you end up doing exactly that. But sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're successful and you never treat your children in that way. But you also do something else. But she's never let go of certain things that she feels were wrongs. And it's this recitation over and over. Maybe you probably all have family like that, right? They just can't let go of the past, of the bad things that have happened, or what they feel were bad, and they're holding on. They're not seeing. All they can see is how they were wronged. my little brother, little turd, he cut this CD. It was songs about how he was growing up. And he wrote this song about, our dad. And I was weeping like this, listening to it last night on the way home. Because he saw what our dad was trying to do. Wasn't always successful, and he made some mistakes. But he saw, and I think this is what God is wanting us all to do, he saw what he was trying to do, the good things, and that's what he held on to and he was keeping, and that's what he put in his song. And that's real. And that's why I'm bawling my eyes out in front of you this morning. God wants us to see, and he wants us to have a testimony that's simple, that's pure, that states explicitly what God has done. The story, it starts in the right way. Do you remember how this story started? We're talking about how Jesus was kind of fleeing from the stones. And the beginning of the story, it says, as he was passing by, he saw him. That's how the story starts. Jesus saw him, and then the disciples started making comment. But it started with Jesus seeing him. And that's the really important part, is that Jesus sees you. He sees me. He really, really does. And that's the thing you can bring home with you when you read this story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is challenging, that it's thought-provoking, that it can drive us to tears. It's powerful. It's moving. We thank you for the story. We thank you for its multi-layers. We thank you that you impressed on John all the things that you did, and that he took his time in writing this so that, as he said, we might believe. Lord, we're all at different places in our lives. We're all struggling with different things. There are hang-ups that we have. And I pray that one by one, you would help us remove those, that we'd really see you, that we would try and see you as you see us, with all our flaws, with all our mistakes. May we never claim that we can see when we can't. Lord, help us to bear it all before you. Lord, thank you for each one gathered here this morning. It's wonderful to see each face. In Jesus' name, amen.